Well, good afternoon, at least where I am today. It is Thursday, the day after Christmas, and I hope that you all had a wonderful opportunity to spend time with friends and family and your church members, if you're so inclined, and I hope you are. And for those of you that maybe struggled through this season, I hope that you found some comfort in the message of hope and salvation, which is that of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to touch base with you. I haven't been able to broadcast for a while, and I want to try to get back with it now that I'm able to get around a little better. And I want to talk about who do you trust? That sounds a little odd, but who do you trust in a workplace, especially? And I'm going to speak primarily to churches today because that's the main focus of what I do consulting-wise. Who do you trust? Well, I trust my family. I trust God, and that's about where it stops. For me, anyway, I have several confidants that I can be brutally honest with, and I know that they'll share that honesty back with me if I ask questions. But those of you who rely solely on the support of those within your congregation, even those that might be good friends, I caution you for two things that I want to talk about today. First, having close relationships with those within your congregation as a pastor puts there some risks for them as well as for you. It is oftentimes discussed in leadership, especially within nonprofits and churches, that you should stake out those who are supporters of yours, those who are willing to quote unquote go to bat for you or have your back, which seems to be the most recent vernacular these days, stems ironically from more military backgrounds. But I want to consider, if you will, that when you rely heavily on those within the church who support you, and I'm by all means not saying to alienate yourself from individuals, please don't misunderstand me. But when the mud flies, when the things get challenging, when the things get rough, and you spring something out and you share a word of truth and you go forward, understand that even those who are your staunchest supporters may take a back seat. My grandfather, Johnson, once said that you know who your friends are by when you're challenged and in a rough place. Those who've said all along that they'll be there for you to support you. And when you turn around, when that time is near and all you see is heels and elbows, sometimes it's devastating to realize those who said they supported you failed you. I think oftentimes there's more damage done for pastors and those who work in professions that rely on, say, nonprofits, those types of things where they're not as well rulified. There's no organizational protection, if you will. That probably the thing I hear from those folks that are damaged, they tell me, I thought I had friends here. I thought there were people who have told me that they would support me, that they would have my back, and then suddenly they were silent. They weren't necessarily raising their voices against me, but the silence was almost more damning than if they had spoken against me. And why is it that those dynamics take place? Well, there's several, and I'd like for you to consider some of them. First of all, perhaps you misread their positive comments or their statements of reinforcement as supporting you in general in your mission as a leader. Secondly, it may be that those of influence within an organization, especially at a church, who may have sway over these individuals' personal lives, whether it be their jobs, their influence in the community, the damage that might be done for their children, that it may cause them to suddenly be silent. Now, I'm not an apologist for that. I'm just stating the true facts of life from my experience in counseling others, and actually in my own experience as well. It is difficult to watch the faces of your children and your spouse and extended family members when your name is dragged through the dirt in the newspaper or in the news media or within the church gossip circles that manifest themselves out within the community itself on things that absolutely had no basis in fact, or simply some folks' attempts of being toxic and vicious towards you. You'll never be able to eliminate this. This is just the reality. And so, my suggestions would be first, if you're going to make a change or if you're going to speak out against an issue that you see as damaging to the organization, prepare your folks a little bit at a time by writing articles in the newsletters or discussing them in small groups or leading them generally up to that topic over a period of time. It will ward off some of the surprise and maybe help support some bases of individuals who might be willing to go ahead and kind of stand with you if they're prepared. And I'd like to, for you to consider, and I've spoken about this before, of the individuals who will come in and meet with you, and they'll sit down and they'll either want to record serendipitously your conversation with them, or they'll take notes to where they'll try to take your words and twist them around, or they'll try to use them against you. And you know, you really can't combat that. My other grandfather once told me, so what is the difference between a fool and a zealot? Well, a zealot has their own focus and they may think they're really right and they are going to do whatever it takes to get their point across or to get their way. It's a little bit different than someone who might be considered a fool where they just don't know. What's damaging is a fool who thinks they're extremely intelligent and actually has a following can be more damaging than oftentimes even a zealot, in my opinion. Now, again, others may question that, but that's just based on my experience. So ultimately, one has to rely on God and the Spirit to guide you and to help you establish. If truly, as any good pastor or leader would do, is if you are there to teach God's message and God's law and God's words, you, if you were to stand idly by and not call out inappropriate behavior, are worse off than those then who do nothing. Because you have taken on that role to be that person who stands up and says, this is wrong, it needs to change, or this is not the way God wants us to be based on Scripture. And there are many other leaders and pastors who can attest to the fact that taking those stands comes at great peril oftentimes. Even those who are well established in their congregations or in their organizations, the old adage about you can be a friend today, and an enemy tomorrow or a failure tomorrow that speaks very well. And this is 24/7 a day, 24-hour media cycle and social media. The damage to a person's character and reputation can be done with the stroke of a key. And even though it's unfounded, the rumors are damaged and they're out there and it's really hard to undo them once they're there. And they can circumvent around and they can wind up raising their ugly heads even years later. And so don't give up your hands. I don't want you to feel like there's nothing you can do. It's just you need to understand that when you walk into an organization, you need to be very clear to yourself that you make those decisions and you work with others and you gain their support and you try to work collectively for the betterment of your organization, your church, as to what God would have you do. What is Christ's church and what is the mission? How do we reach others who are lost? How do we bring those back? How do we help those who are less fortunate than we are? I think one of the most amazing things I see in any number of mainstream denominations is the stinginess that I find in many churches with respect to helping the needy. You might have a church that has a several million-dollar facility, who have nice furnishings and they have nice choir robes and everything looks really good, but yet the minute $40 worth of gas, you would have thought that that person created an act of heresy. I don't know how many pastors that I've discussed that get dressed down by their finance committee, their deacons, their sessions or governing bodies simply because they've spent too much money helping the poor. And I always wonder, how do you reconcile that thought with the way Jesus spent the majority of his time helping the outcast, helping the sick and the injured, helping those who were not helped by others and oftentimes ridiculed by others in society? How do we reconcile that? And if, as a leader, as a pastor, if you don't begin to speak out, you don't make an attempt to make that known to others, then you know truly you've failed, I think, to some degree in your call, because if we are truly to be setting the example that Jesus gives us, I've often said that I'd be tempted to sell assets before I would turn people away who legitimately needed help. And obviously, there's many ways to do that. I know many communities where the churches pool their resources and operate through one clearinghouse. They partner with other helping organizations. But please just understand, simply because you provide help to 10 to 15 families at Thanksgiving and Christmas time doesn't absolve you from the ability to helping others throughout the course of the year. And you know, I assure you that you're going to find it's going to be very difficult in many cases to teach and support and again help build that. But if you've got a church that's got a $200,000-$300,000 a year budget and they spend $1,000 to $2,000 a year on helping indigent folks, How much of a message does that send about their true dedication to outreach and mission in that community? Likewise, to helping those within the congregation who are less fortunate, who may be struggling with their utility bills or their rents, how willing is the church to help even take care of their own? I had one pastor who contacted me here about a month ago who was extremely frustrated because they had a member of the church who actually gives way more than they really should be based on their financial situation. They're always the first to volunteer. They're always there to help others. They're always there to bring meals to those in need. And one of the members of the family who were part of the wage earners got injured and wasn't able to work for a few months. And so they got behind on their rent and utilities. When the issue was brought before the governing board and the deacons, the people said, you know what, they don't give very much to the church, and we just don't think it's necessary. They should be able to support themselves. Consider, if you will, if the church won't even take care of their own members, how on earth are they able to extend grace to others? So my question is, who do you trust? Well, I think you trust that experience and other resources, other pastors, other churches can help you to best figure out how you teach. Don't absolutely immediately condemn members of a church for their lack of willingness or ability to help others or outreach or prioritize where they invest the dollars that they have. It's been my experience that the church who really dedicates itself, the bulk of its ability, both financially and through acts of grace and help and time to outreach and mission, it seems that they never have trouble finding financial resources to meet their obligations. To some degree, I feel bad for churches who sit with $1.5 million worth of reserves, and they have these discussions about how much can they, quote unquote, touch their rainy day fund. Well, I think about how did Jesus have a rainy day fund? I just don't think so. And you know, if we're so locked into the point where we have to worry about contingencies and reserves just to meet monthly obligations and annual obligations, is that a message that maybe after a few years and things have not got better, that it's time to downsize? Is it time to partner with another church? I think it's fair to any number of churches that it takes time perhaps to kind of build to that. But I would advocate, again, something that I've shared with you all before. You really have to have transparency in your finances for the church so that your church members and even your guests and community knows where you commit your funding. And please don't be one of the churches where you set a really ambitious budget, but then everybody knows that you don't spend that money, and everybody that's on the boards and committees know they're not supposed to spend that money. That's kind of a fraud, and I don't think we need to be fraudulent with respect or dishonest, if you will, to God in what we're setting for our goals. I just don't think that's appropriate. So who do you trust? Again, you may set out on an ambitious goal to increase your budget and giving by 20-25%, but if you don't have support and it's not a realistic goal, just shooting it off from the pulpit's not going to do you any good. So again, laying the groundwork and don't make the assumptions of people who've been supportive of your other initiatives will be that supportive. Another pastor last year who contacted me, who said, you know, they turned me out, they fired me, they kicked me out of the church. And then he said, it shocked me. And he said, you know, it was the middle of summer, and it's not the best time to try to find some other church to go to work at or be called to. And he said what was so amazing for him was that he got all these emails and all these calls to members of the church and said, we just feel terrible about what happened to you. We thought you were a good fit for the church. We thought you were doing a great job. And we get so frustrated with, quote unquote, those people. And so I asked him, I said, so who were those people? He said, you know, I asked the same question and nobody could give me an answer. He said, well, we just know there's this group of people who seem like they run everything. I said, well, while you were there, did you ever try to change the composition of the different committees or the leadership group or the deacons? And he said, well, we had this nominating committee that had been around forever and nobody would ever challenge them to try to get new faces on there. And so I asked him, I said, is this something that maybe you could have spent some time on, educating people on the needs for new faces and opportunities for people to be part of church leadership? And were your bylaws such? Oh, yeah, the bylaws said that everybody was supposed to have no more than 6 years without interruption, but they just ignored it. So was that something that he should have, you know, put in more effort over the past? He was there about 5 years, I think. I talked to a lot of interims who've been challenged oftentimes. You know, the intention of an interim who's brought specifically in to help prepare the way for a new pastor is not there to just be a stopgap or a filler to take care of the day-to-day things and fill the pulpit until the full-time pastor gets there. Their job is actually to identify and, you know, encourage the congregation to make changes, especially if there's a toxic nature within that congregation. And I don't know how many people I've talked to that are interims who have either been, those who've been trained and certified, even those who have not, who are dismayed oftentimes about the vitriolic manner in which they're often treated, and how about the time they're halfway through some significant change, their contract is terminated and they're released with no notice. And of course, from an interim standpoint, I can speak from experience that, you know, if you're contracted for a specific time and you anticipate based on your initial conversations with the church that you're going to be there 2 or 3 years and they decide they don't like what you're saying, so they dump you after 12 to 15 months and you've committed your revenue stream to that period of time and cut back on other things, it can be a difficult financial situation. It can be demoralizing for you as well as just helping you kind of keep your head on straight and not being depressed all the time, especially if it takes place during the holiday season or a period of time where there's challenges in your personal life. So again, I ask you, who do you trust? Well, I think rhetorically and kind of wrapping this up then, I think who you trust depends on your sense of faith. You know, do you trust that God will guide you to those places, that you'll turn things over to God and know that God is there? Doesn't mean you throw your hands up and give up, but trust that God truly will find a place for you to be. Are you willing to be faithful and stay faithful even during those times when stress at your church or your place of employment can cause you to experience medical issues, emotional strain? It is really a point of making that commitment. If you're going to lead, if you're going to especially be a leader, a pastor in the church. And I would just kind of as a side say that I've spoke to many people who are leaders within the church who are not pastors. They could be staff members of the church in other areas of ministry. They could be volunteers who have had this type of rejection given to them. And I have to tell you, that's been my experience, that the effect on the volunteers probably was as great, if not greater, than it was to, say, a pastor or a paid staff member. Because in that particular case, there's a sense of betrayal on the part of that member, of the folks who they counted as friends and good Christians who treated them poorly. And the sad state of it is that many of those volunteers like that leave the church never to return again. And although it's understandable, I my heart breaks for them, as does for pastors and staff members who are hurt so badly by a church that they are no longer able to return, because I think that's sad for them. It's sad for their families, and it's a loss for Christ's ministry here. So what can you do? Because many tell me that they don't like to use their spouse overly much as a sounding board or beyond some of the things, because it tends to create more distress within the family. But I always recommend that you find a source that you can trust, an individual who's a good friend. It could be another family member. It could be another pastor that you're familiar with, that you feel comfortable with confiding with them. It could be someone who you've set up as a mentor, who is someone who has pledged their confidentiality to you. It could be a mental health professional. It could be a medical professional, but someone who you can share these issues with, so you have someone to talk with and you have someone who you can get feedback from and help work through those challenging times. If you're part of an organization or denomination that provides emotional support or counseling, please, if you need so, take advantage of it. And there are a number of privately funded enterprises throughout the United States that can help you with this as well. If you have an employee assistance program, please take advantage of that, even if it's only for just a set period of time. That maybe would help you get through that. Those are places you can go for trust. And of course, ultimately, your trust is through seeking comfort and help from God, through prayer, through the help of the Holy Spirit to tide you through over difficult times that you may face. So I hope that you all have traversed through the Christmas holiday season and working your way through the transition of the new year. And my prayer would be that the new year will bring you hope and a great deal of excitement over the possibilities that you have for outreach and mission in 2020.